How do you respond? What do you think there? How do you respond when you see people sinning and getting away with it? Not just once or twice, but consistently. And as you hear people in your street, or it might be at work, just adding just a few extra things to their contents claim for EQC, and they get the payout. A couple of extra dollars, and it seems so easy. And it seems like everyone's doing it. How do you respond when you hear those things? When you see people sinning and getting away with it and prospering? Well, this was the issue that the Israelites were facing. And remember, they were disillusioned. Post-exile times, they were disillusioned. They were seeing people sinning against God and getting away with it, and it just looked so easy, and where was God? So they said, "All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them." That's what it looks like. Where is the God of justice? These two statements are two sides of the one coin. How is God allowing this to happen? Follow with me. God says, verse 17, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." That is, you're boring me with your words. I'm sick of your complaints. Are you saying that I am blessing people who sin? Are you saying that I'm not watching? That I'm turning a blind eye? That's the sentiment. Have a look at verse 3. God answers. You're crying out, "Where is the God of justice?" Let me tell you what will happen. Follow with me from verse 1. "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." See the answer? What is God doing? Is he turning a blind eye? He says, "I'll send my messenger." Who's coming? Have a look at it there. It's a bit confusing. Who's coming? Firstly, the messenger. A messenger is going to come. What is his job? To prepare the way for whom? For me. In the context, who is speaking? It is the Lord Almighty. He's saying the messenger is going to come, and then God himself is going to come. It's a bit confusing because it moves into the second person tense. It says, "Then the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, the owner of the temple, the messenger of the covenant, that is, the one who will bring in the new covenant, the one whom you desire will come." God says, firstly, the messenger will come. As you open up Mark's Gospel, in the very first words, it quotes this section of Malachi as John the Baptist comes and prepares the way for the Lord. As we've just seen in Matthew 11, Jesus makes clear that John the Baptist was this one, this messenger who will come and prepare the way for God himself to come in the person of Jesus. God himself comes in the person of Jesus. But what has happened to this great day of judgment and justice? Well, people are still getting away with it. Well, in the Old Testament, they looked forward to this great day of the Lord, this great day when God will bring his judgment and justice They looked forward to this great event. It's kind of like looking ahead and seeing a mountain in the distance. Here it comes. Yet as we come into the New Testament, the day of the Lord, that great mountain, that great day that comes, as we read the New Testament, as we get a little bit closer, we actually see that one mountain in the future actually is two peaks, one in front of each other. The two peaks as the first coming of Jesus, as God himself comes in flesh in the person of Jesus, but also the second coming of Jesus, as Jesus promises that he'll return as judge, to judge the living and the dead, the great day of the Lord. And friends, we live in the middle of these two great events. Therefore, as we read these words, Malachi chapter 3, we see, yes, the messenger has come, John the Baptist has come. We tick it off. Yes, God himself has come in the person of Jesus. God has come to earth. He was the Lord. He was the one who brought in the new covenant through the shedding of his blood on the cross. God himself has come. Yet where is this great day of judgment? I want to say, on one level, judgment day has come. As Jesus died on the cross, he paid for the punishment that we deserve. As Jesus hung there on the cross, he took on the wrath of God. God's judgment was poured on Jesus. For those who trust in Jesus, he has taken the punishment for our sin and our death. And there is no longer condemnation. We can stand before God forgiven, pardoned, and free. So at one level, judgment day has come as Jesus died on the cross. Past event. But on another level, judgment day happens each day as people respond to the gospel. Did you know that? So as people hear and respond to the gospel, they receive eternal life. As they trust in Jesus, their sins are forgiven. And it also cuts the other way. As people hear the gospel and reject it, they pour judgment on their own heads. One level, judgment day happens each day as people respond to the gospel. But judgment day is also a future event. In Matthew 28, we hear the risen Lord Jesus say these words: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That is the resurrected Jesus saying that I am the judge. 2 Corinthians 5, we read that, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, good or bad." In 2 Peter, it warns that scoffers will come, and they'll say, "Where is this coming that he promised?" He says, "Don't listen to the scoffers. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness, but he is being patient. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." This great day of judgment is coming, and Jesus is the judge. When we'll have to stand before Jesus and give an account for our lives. Are you ready for that You know, in 1990, there was a guy sitting in the pews in a different country, and he heard the gospel for the very first time, and he was challenged with this question: are you prepared to face Jesus the judge? If he said, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? It's a challenging question, isn't it? Are you ready to face the judge? If we answer, and our answer starts with I, it's not good enough. If we say, I've tried to be a good person, or I'm better than that person, or I've gone to church, or I've given money to the church, or I've done this or that, that won't get us into heaven. We've all fallen short. The only answer is, it's not what I've done, what Jesus has done for me on the cross. He has paid for the death that I deserve. Judgment Day is coming. Where is the God of justice? Just like in verse 1, we read, it will come. The great day of judgment is coming. We will all face the judge, King Jesus. And on that day, God's justice will be seen. Therefore, when we see injustice around us, and it looks like people are just getting away with it and prospering, we need to remember that God's judgment is coming. We need to be patient and expectant. Our hope isn't in the New Zealand justice system. You know, our policing justice system is a wonderful gift from God, but we wait for God's perfect justice. The God who sees all, who knows our hearts, the one who will bring thorough judgment. But come with me to verse 2, because there's a problem. See the problem? It says, who can endure the day of his coming? It's a terrifying thought when God himself, the one who sees all, is going to come and judge and bring perfect justice. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? And this is a huge problem for the Israelites. Because it's very easy to look around at other people and think, oh, where is a God of justice? They deserve justice. But it's a problem because there's also sin in here. It's not just out there. And I want to say right now, a part of me wants to sort of jump into the text and talk about the work of Christ. That as Christians, we don't have to fear Judgment Day because Jesus has stood in our place. He has paid the punishment that we deserve. Therefore, we do not have to fear. Our salvation is assured. We've sung about that already this morning. But that's not what the passage says. It's not what those who had inherited the promises needed to hear. For they needed to hear that they should be fearful. Let me read verses 2 to 5. But who can endure this day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in the former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I'll be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers and perjurers, against those who defraud labourers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. See, why should they fear? For the Lord is coming. The judge is coming. And like a fire that burns so hot that it incinerates the impurities. Like a launderer's soap that eats the fat. He is coming. And he's coming close. Verse 3, he'll purify the Levites, the priests. Verse 5 says, I'm coming near to you for judgment. And this would have been enough to scare the living daylights out of God's people. Why? Let me remind you of them. These people had inherited the promises of God, yet they were just like their priests, we've heard of a couple of weeks ago. Their love for God had grown cold over the years. They'd become despondent. They were doubting God's love for them. And as a result, these people, they're supposed to be God's people, yet they were compromised in their living. At the end of chapter 2, we hear God's account of how their faithlessness to God resulted in their faithlessness towards each other. They were now marrying foreign wives, even though God clearly said no. They were unfaithful in their own marriages. They were supposed to be God's people. People of the promise, God's chosen people. But they were just like the people around them. Here in chapter 2, verse 17. See how they respond? As they see people seemingly getting away with sin, they say, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. And you get a bit of a feel for their attitude towards sin. See, as we see people getting away with sin, we can have two different reactions. One, where is the God of justice? We can long for God's justice. Or we can respond a different way. If they're getting away with it, maybe it's okay for me. And this can happen too in our hearts. You know, as you hear about that friend of a friend who set up a trust and underpaid his own wages so that he can pay next to no tax, and he comes out ahead. And they're laughing. And you might think, God sees, and one day he'll be judged. Yet, on a more minor issue, just a little fudge on the tax declaration. You know everyone does it, and they've been doing it for years and getting away with it, and it's so minimal that the IRD won't look into it. You end up with a few extra dollars each year. And as you see it, you find yourself slowly bending the rules. Or you see a co-worker of your firm who runs off with his young beauty, leaves their family in ruins. And you think to yourself, one day they'll have to face the music for their adulterous affair. Yet that new person at work wanders in, and everyone's making these little comments, did you notice? And you find yourself going for that second glance, and the odd comment comes out of your mouth. You start to compromise. Or you look at that person who gets to go to all the games. He has everything that he wants. He wastes all his time and money on his pleasures, seeking his fulfillment. And you think to yourself, one day he's going to have to give an account before God. But then you find yourself upgrading just to have the latest. And you never have to go without. And your kids have never missed out. You've never said no. The list goes on. As you see that car flying past on the freeway and you think, he's an idiot. He could kill someone. He deserves to get caught and face justice. Yet as you're on that motorway, you're driving there on holidays, car after car drives past you. And you think it's not fair. They get to the destination so much quicker than you do. You think, what's 10Ks over? See, as you see people getting away with it time and time again, very easily we can follow along. We need to hear the warning of this passage. The list we see in verse 5, the Israelites would have been shaking in their boots, for I take it they too were partaking in this sin. They too were starting to rip off the labourers. They too were depriving the outsider of justice. And see the final summary? Those who do these things, but do not fear me. What we see is the people were the same as their leaders. That this evil practice comes from not fearing the Lord Almighty. Do you fear God? Well, very quickly, we say as Christians, we don't need a fear. We have wonderful assurance. Jesus has died in our place. And this is true. We're going to learn more about this assurance next week. But this doesn't mean that we are to be carefree as Christians. For many of us as Christians, as we look at people getting away with it, it is tempting. We start to compromise. We cut corners in our own lives. We dabble in a little bit of sin. And we think, I'll be okay. I'm already saved. And like those in the days of Malachi, those who lose the fear of the Lord very quickly can lose their identity. So how do you respond when you see people doing the wrong thing and getting away with it? Or even worse, when you see people do the wrong thing and prosper? Well, God warns us in Acts 17 that he is going to judge the world with the man that he has appointed. And he's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Jesus is the judge and he is coming. Therefore, we need to be patient and wait, knowing that God does see all and that his justice is thorough. And as we wait, we are to live in reverent fear. Not a fear that cripples us to live as Christians, but a reverent fear that drives us to say no to temptation and sin. A reverent fear that drives us to live in a way that brings glory and honour to God who is watching. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we see injustice, as we see people doing wrong and getting away with it, help us to patiently long for your return, that great day when justice will be done. And Father, as we wait as your people, help us not to be slack as Christians. Help us to fear you. Help us to live in a way that brings you the honour that you deserve. Father, help us not to hold on to our salvation and be presumptuous, but to live in a way that brings you honour and glory that you deserve. Amen.